it was just physically impossible for Muslims to pull this off, and the sophistication and everything.
Never forget that Islam and Muslims had nothing to do with 9/11, and stop using us as the scapegoat.
The Bedouin said, "When's the hour?" And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, "When honesty is lost." And the Bedouin said, "Well, Prophet, Allah's messenger, how can honesty be lost? Above me, and I was just being thrown around, and I didn't know where I was, and it was very scary. And then all of a sudden I said, Allah, and all of a sudden it was like snap. I saw a being in front of me sitting, smiling. I couldn't see his face, but I felt a huge smile on me. I don't know how to describe it. All I saw was
ISLAM, Islam says love all mankind, and that's why we're sharing this message. Peace acquired by submission to the one and only one creator of the heavens and earth, God Almighty Allah.
This is the thing. How are you doing?
Alhamdulillah, please forgive my technological handicaps.
No worries. How you been?
Alhamdulillah. Good. And you?
Good. Alhamdulillah. How are you handling the whole situation? What's going on today in the world?
I get up in the morning. I pray Fajr. I make wudu. I pray Fajr. I have my breakfast. I watch the news. When I feel full of that, after I pray, I read a little Quran, get focused, watch the news. Just, you know, Muhammad, peace be upon him, had scouts. It's nice to know what the other side's doing. And then I just mind my own business. I take care of my wife. I putter around the house, keeping things clean. I'm starting to put my autobiography onto Facebook, about 6 or 7 minutes at a time. I've been wanting to publish it, but it's been a drag to do. And now that things are the way they are, I just want to get the story of my life out there so people can see it. So it's on Facebook little by little. It's coming out little by little. And just asking Allah to keep me close and to take care of I've been looking at this whole thing since I was 14, Eddie. When they invented the term conspiracy theory, I was 14 and Kennedy had just been killed. And they threw shade on anybody who was trying to find the truth. And that's when the term conspiracy theory started. And I got to tell you, the events of the last week or so, a whole bunch of pearls fell off the strand this week. And I'm just biding my time and being patient and watching things unfold and asking Allah to keep me in his circle, and close to him, and at peace inside. I'm not afraid of anything going on in this world. My eyes, I'm on a journey. We're all on a journey. This is not the main event. This is, you know, we're going somewhere, and this is part of the journey.
You gave a list of things you do. Wake up in the morning, you pray Fajr, and then you go on, you read the verbatim word of God Almighty in its original, the Quran. I spend some time with the family. So it's business as usual.
I don't go out hardly at all. My body is 71 years old and I have some medical issues. So I'm considered high risk. Anything happened to me, the odds are it would kill me. But I hear about these veterans, 100-year-old veterans coming out of the hospital cured. You know, it's like, I don't believe there's anybody's got a death sentence on them until they stop breathing. But I haven't been playing in traffic. You know, I've been staying inside. I got to tell you, the masjids around here, there's 3 masjids in this area. And as I said, I'm 71 and I've got some issues. My wife has some medical issues. And I got to tell you, the spirit of Islam in the Muslim communities here is worth more than gold. It's worth more than gold. It's like I've been Muslim 10 years. And I feel like I'm being taken care of like I'm everybody's grandfather, not just my own kids. Mm-hmm. And it's just so wonderful. It's such a blessing. It's an ego death to get over receiving the kind of help that I need right now. But this is part of the journey, too. You know, what does it say? Muhammad, peace be upon him, said the hand that gives is better than the hand that receives or something like that. But he didn't say it's bad to receive. He said giving's better. Receiving is good too when you need it. And I've been on both sides of that. So Allah's put me on the other side of the table for a little while. And I'm learning to be humble more. You know, the old male ego wants to go, I could do this myself. No, you can't. You can't even take a breath.
Now, we had you on the program before, and we had your whole kind of highlights of your story. For those people that didn't get a chance to watch that, kind of bring us up to speed. You were around 13, 14 years old, if I remember. You had your bar mitzvah.
Yeah.
You came from a Jewish family. And then you just said, you said you accepted this beautiful way of life, the way of life of Jesus, Moses, Abraham, the last and final messenger sent to mankind, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon them all, the submission and surrender to the one and only one creator of the heavens and the earth, the one they submitted to, and that's simply in one word, Islam. You accepted this way of life of all the prophets and messengers around 10 years ago. Just kind of kind of recapping, what was it and why, what was it that did it for you that had you accept this beautiful way of life?
Okay, I'll try to be brief. Well, like I said, when I was 14, I got initiated onto the path of truth because we all know that they were zooming us with this one shooter story, the same way they're zooming us now with the two planes taking down the World Trade Center. So I've been following false flags and phony headlines since I was 14. That's 56, 57 years ago now. And one thing led to another, and I studied and I learned about Kennedy, and then I learned about Vietnam. I was in college, and I'll try to encapsulate this. I went from one false flag to another and looked behind the scenes and saw what there was something going on, but I couldn't put it all together. When 9/11 happened, it was just physically impossible for Muslims to pull this off, and the sophistication and everything and the nature of the demolition and the level of the violence, they couldn't have done it. It was impossible. And yet, just like the Nazis used to say, if you want to believe a lie, make it a big one. So they made it a huge lie, and so many people still believe it. And, well, I learned that the Muslims didn't do it.
You're talking about 9/11?
9/11. They just couldn't have done it. It was physically and physiologically and chemically and biologically. Yeah, it was impossible on every level, and yet people ate it. I was defending the Muslims, saying they couldn't have done it. And my friends, I wasn't Muslim yet. My friends would say, why you defend Muslims, man? I say, I'm not defending the Muslims, man. I'm defending the truth. They couldn't have done it. It's like I was being objective. I wasn't being like my side versus your side. It was like my side is the truth. I've been like jumping fences since I was 14 looking for the truth. I wasn't going to let some man-made barrier stop me now, you know? So after 10 years of defending Muslims and talking about 9/11 and making people try to think about it, I had a moment. My son called me. I was in Arkansas in the Ozarks. I had a little hemp store selling hemp clothing and stuff. And it wasn't a head shop or anything like that. It was selling hemp products, you know, clothing and and paper and stuff. Anyway, he basically gave me dawah. And he told me, he said he knew I'd been looking all my life. He watched me when he was growing up. And he said, he gave me dawah. And he invited me and he told me. And he told me where to look in the Torah and the Bible and the gospel, certain quotes. And I said I would think about it. I would look at it. And basically, I was afraid for him. I thought he was a terrorist or something because I didn't know anything. I was blind about Islam, except I knew they couldn't have done this one thing at 9/11. I didn't know any Muslims. And one night after my son invited me, I had a moment. A couple of things happened. One was there was a noise so loud, I thought my house was falling down around me, that an airplane had crashed into our house. And I opened my eyes and there were crickets. It was totally silent, totally silent. And I went back to sleep and I had a dream and I saw a man and I couldn't see his face, but I could tell he was smiling at me. And I described him to my first imam, and he said, Muhammad visited you. You got to see Muhammad. He had a gold turban, like a gold colored turban and a gold shawl. And he was dressed in white and he was smiling. And there was light all around him and I couldn't see his face. And it was right. And my rib cage opened up like a French doors. And I felt like I was exploding inside, and it all came together. The words in the books I was looking at were standing on little pillars of fire. It was like the words that I was looking at that my son told me to read, like in Deuteronomy and in John 16 and in Isaiah and different places. It just like popped out 3D at me. And it was like, yes, it was like, yes. And I just felt like I was home. I felt like the search was over at one level. And then The search was beginning on another level to learn my deen, now to spend the rest of my life learning what this is.
So you had a dream. You actually had a dream of the last and final messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. You had a dream of him.
The night that I experienced that this was true, what my son had told me, I had a dream, and I saw a being in front of me sitting, smiling. I couldn't see his face, but I felt a huge smile on me. I don't know how to describe it. All I saw was like a turban and sun and a shawl, and just a being, just like, and I felt a huge smile, but I couldn't see his face, but I felt this huge, gigantic smile on me. And I told my first imam about it, and he told me, he said, you got to see Muhammad. So anyway, that's not what convinced me. I was convinced before I saw him. I was convinced not having seen him. Seeing him didn't convince me. I got to make that clear. Everything that had led me to the point where my son invited me and I had that epiphany, that's a Christian word, but it's like a realization, spiritual realization. I just felt it. I felt it was like Allah. I don't know how to describe it. You say Allah revealed it to me. It sounds like you're some kind of a, you know, you're on some God trip. So I don't want to say, but he did. He did reveal it to me that this is true, because you can be standing in front of the truth and not see it unless he lets you see it. You know, this is something I'm learning, is because I ask myself, how come I can't explain this objectively to people who are smarter than me? And it's not my fault. And I'm thinking there's something wrong with me, and it's not. Allah puts a cover over people's eyes for whatever reason. Something's in their heart. It's not their time to hear it yet. I don't know why. I'm not judging them. I'm just saying it's not up to me that people get the message. That's not my job. My job is to be try to be the best person I can be. Convey the message with the best manners I can convey. Don't get into mudslinging on social networks. Stay elegant. Remember the prophet with the blood in his shoes getting stoned at, and not don't get into name calling and all that terrible stuff that's a sin. Try to stay elegant. Remember who we represent. We represent the Most High God. We represent Allah. We're inviting people to come to Allah. We don't have to stoop to these low levels of communication that exist on social networks. There's a lot of people that are sincere and want to hear this. So I advise myself. Sometimes I get caught. We all do. And I advise everyone listening, don't get caught in mudslinging or verbal cage fighting, I call it.
Verbal. Stay free. I like that one. Verbal cage fighting.
Yeah, you're a martial artist, aren't you?
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, I tell people I don't do verbal cage fighting.
I like
sorry.
That.
Yeah, you feel free. It's in the public domain. Yeah, you look. I've been watching you too, Eddie. You inspire me. Mashallah, you inspire me. You know. So anyway, go ahead.
So you had something that's amazing. I mean, to be able to have this dream of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but you said it wasn't, you were convinced of Islam before that. Was it the authenticity of the Quran? Was it the simple theology of worshiping the Creator alone, not the creation, being morally upright? Was it the consistency with the chain of revelation coming from being able to put it in a chronological order, that it wasn't confusing, like many people get confused with the man-made religions?
All right, I'll tell you, I'm going to answer you as simply as I can. I'm going to answer you the same way I answer, you know, I say this, you know, there's only one cause of death. There's only one cause of death. Allah took you. The rest is details. Your car accident, dying in your sleep, coronavirus, whatever. These are not the cause of death. The cause of death is Allah decided that you go now. So by the same token, what I'm saying to you is that I could have been studying all this all my life. I could have had it down. I could have known every chapter and verse, and I wouldn't have seen it. I could have been a drunk and a gutter. And if Allah wanted to show me this, he would have showed it to me. I can't take any credit for anything. I can't explain this. I was diligently with eyes open seeking the truth, but I had no idea what it would be. And when it did hit me in that nanosecond, like, you know, the palm slap in between the eyes, that Islam is true, It was like, that was the last thing in the world I would have thought. It was the last. And I was laughing and crying at the same time. And I just want to say that crying that night that I had that realization, the tears weren't rolling down my face, Eddie. The tears were flying out of my eyes like birds. I was watching them. I was watching the tears fly out of my face. They were a trajectory. They were going out of me. I never saw such a thing in my life. I felt like I was in a Disney movie. I was looking at the tears flying out of my, and I wasn't tripping or no artificial, you know, stimulus or anything like that. It was coming out of, the tears were flying out of my face. And it was just overwhelming. He humbled me to a point. I had a dream shortly after that, that I was like just floating out in space and I was getting thrown every which way and I had no ground beneath me and no heaven above me and I was just being thrown around and I didn't know where I was and it was very scary. And then all of a sudden I said Allah and all of a sudden it was like snap. And I just feel like either he was testing me or Shaitan was messing with me or something, because it was just feeling like you were falling out of an airplane or something. And and then all of a sudden I called out to Allah and everything was mellow. It was just, and never, that didn't happen again. But it's just in the everyday life, you asked me this question, like what turned me? It was a combination of things. I can't, it's like you eat a meal and it's got all these ingredients in it. And somebody says, and the chef says, what did you like about it the best? It was like, what'd you like? The salt, the pepper, the spices, the cayenne, the turmeric, it was the combination. It was the whole thing.
Yeah.
It's like Allah revealed it to me. That's all I got. He gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. You know, I could have been studying this all my life, or I could have been out chasing women or drinking or partying or what. If he wanted me, he would have got me.
Yeah.
So, you know, or I could have been a monk, and I was, you know, so I was that too. So in my search. So I just feel so blessed and saved from what could have happened to me.
Mm-hmm.
When I was 13, I was bar mitzvahed. I was Jewish, and it was a Jewish family born into. And my parents gave me a choice. They said, you want to have a party or go to Israel and have a visit? And I said, I want to have a party. And I've seen a lot of my generation turn into like really monstrous people who are like, they go over to Israel, they get some land, and they start shooting up Palestinians like they own the place. And that could have been me. Easy, could have been me. My parents didn't know the secret agenda going on over there. They were good. They didn't know the horrific things going on there. They were. Most American Jews don't have a clue what's happening over there. They don't know the hidden agenda of the Zionist movement and what it's got to do with the Antichrist and the false Messiah coming, and the one world government. Most American Jews, they think it's like to help the poor Jews from World War II, but it's not. Anyway, I don't want to get into political, you know, I said enough about that.
Yeah.
But that, when I look at where I am now, and I look at where I could have been, it's like having been in the ocean surrounded by sharks, and somebody threw you a rope. I'm telling you,
You know about the Jewish scholars during the time of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, who also, they also, when they were looking for the signs. The Jews were there for a reason, right? In Medina, they were waiting for...
The place of dates.
Tell us about that. And tell us about those scholars also who are sincere, who are humble, like yourself, who are truth seekers. They didn't let nothing stop them from accepting after they verified in their own books the Torah, after they looked at Prophet Muhammad and they observed him and they tested him, that they confirmed that he's the final messenger sent by the creator of the heavens and the earth.
Yes, there's one in particular I know the story of. Forgive me, if I look a little green, it's because I have one of these banker lamps. It's got a green glass shade, so I look a little, I got a green cast on me, and I'm not sick or anything, I'm just a little green here. There was a rabbi, his name was Hossein bin Salem, and he was a rabbi during the time of Muhammad, peace be upon him. And he was waiting for the prophet that was foretold to come to the place of dates. And he heard about Muhammad. And this man was a Torah scholar, and he was well-respected, and all his congregation thought he was like the greatest rabbi, you know, ever. So I'm just trying to get comfortable here. All right. Am I still with you? You're still there? Good.
It's good, yeah.
So So he knew, you know, he was like a seeker of truth. He wasn't going to let a fence or a barrier stop him. So he heard about Muhammad. He went to see Muhammad, peace be upon him. And he asked him there are certain questions that rabbis have to discern a prophet. And he asked the rabbi these questions. I don't know them all. One of them has to do with who did you come for? Came for the poor, not the rich, and so forth. I don't know all the questions, but he asked him three or four questions. Muhammad, peace be upon him, answered all the questions perfectly, of course. And Rabbi Hossein ibn Salim said, there's no deity worthy of worship, and you're the prophet. He became Muslim right there. So Prophet Muhammad said to him, let's go, what about your people? What about your congregation? And he said, because Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, they've been giving me a lot of grief, your congregation, you know. So he said, what are we going to do? So they set up a situation. They set up a scenario. So anyway, Muhammad, peace be upon him, gave Hossein ibn Salim a new name, Abdullah ibn Salim. Okay, slave of Allah, servant of Allah. Okay, so he gave him the name Abdullah ibn Salim, became a close companion, and he told him to stay in his tent. And then he got one of his Sahaba to call all the Jews over to his tent to stand outside. He was going to talk to them. So he talked to them. They all came around, and he said to them, who do you say this Hossein ibn Salim is? What kind of a rabbi? Who is he? And the Jews are going, he's a wonderful man. He's the greatest rabbi since sliced bread. And, you know, they just loved him. He's smart. He knows the Torah like the back of his hand. He's the greatest guy. Okay. So then Muhammad said, I don't know the exact, peace be upon him. I don't know if he brought out the rabbi, you know, or if he wasn't a rabbi anymore. He was a companion. He was still a teacher. But he came out. And anyway, after they found out he was the bottom line is when they found out he became a Muslim and that he, you know, recognized the prophet, they all started cursing him out, saying he was a dog and he was a bad guy and he didn't know nothing. He was a worthless and, you know, piece of dirt. So that's how it goes. There's a brother, there's an imam or a brother, a scholar in England, Abdul Rahman Green, the big tall guy, red hair. You know who I'm talking about, right?
Abdul Rahim Green?
Yeah. You know him, right?
Yes, yes.
He tells a story about he's got a friend who's a rabbi. And he says to the rabbi one day, they're good friends. He says, Rabbi, you know Muhammad's real, right? Rabbi goes, yeah, I know the rabbi. I know Muhammad's true. He says, so why don't you tell your congregation? And the rabbi said, if they don't follow their own prophet, what makes you think they're going to follow anybody else's prophet?
Wow, yeah.
Yeah. This was a rabbi talking. They got tough jobs. They're very wayward, stiff-necked people, you know? So what are you going to do? Uh-huh. May Allah guide them all.
There's this word you used. You said that this was created. You said earlier, this is something that you've gone down a lot of these, what we'd call rabbit holes, would you call them?
Yes.
And there's a term you call, you said that was coined for what reason? Conspiracy theorists? What is that?
Conspiracy theory. When people started poking around the Kennedy assassination to try to figure out what really happened, the CIA coined that term and put it out into the public, into the society. And they have something, they're called slides. You know how you put a slide into a slide projector and it projects an image on a screen? I think they might have scrubbed this information from the computer because I can't find it anymore. But they have these things called slides, which are trigger words and things like that, that automatically change a person's brain and make them think in a different direction, like conspiracy theory. It automatically throws shade. It throws doubt. It's kind of like the Zionist game book, the Zionist playbook 101, question the mental capacity of the opponent. They all say, oh, you're crazy and you're this and you're that. Sigmund Freud, who was, you know, big in with the Tavistock Institute and the Zionists and so forth. He was like the power of the guys who had the psychiatry and the psychology degrees, they could destroy a person just by saying something about them. The person didn't even have to be guilty. All he had to do was say that person's crazy or that person's out of their mind. And if you get into any kind of a debate with a hardcore Zionist, the first thing they're going to do just about is attack your mental state. they're going to call into question your mental state. And this is just what they do. This is what they do. So you don't go near that anymore. Once you know you're dealing with somebody like that, you cut bait, you go fish somewhere else. This is what I used to tangle with people like this and waste so much energy. And I found out it was a sin. I thought I was trying to like do something good.
Yeah. So this is a stigma that's attached to now. Obviously there's people who delight in this, and there's some things that are far-fetched and way out there, but there might be something out there that, because we know the mainstream media has known to lie. There's, you know, for instance, we can give some examples, like you just gave one that the majority of the world is convinced about. But let's go to something that's not even the we'll get to that one in a second, but let's something that's just been proven fact, and maybe you can add to these weapons.
Okay, I'm just trying to get myself.
So you probably know much more of these, but let me start off with a few. You have weapons of mass destruction. Now, this was something that was perpetuated. The media pushed it. They had brought on their experts, everybody. The whole world was fooled. And then at the end, it was turned out that it was a lie.
Yes.
So that's one example. You have the babies in incubators. You remember that one?
They took the babies out of the incubators. Took the incubators and left the children to die on the cold floor.
The U.S. public is outraged. The result? Support for land war zooms. It's a turning point. Desert Storm is launched. 135,000 Iraqis are killed. An estimated 1 million Iraqis, many of them children and old people, then die as a result of 10 years of sanctions. One small problem. There never were any incubator baby deaths, not one. The Canadian Broadcasting Corporation's investigative flagship program, The Fifth Estate, reveals the girl to be the Kuwaiti ambassador's daughter, given her lines and coached in acting by the giant American PR firm Hill & Knowlton. It's one phase in a $10 million joint U.S.-Kuwaiti campaign of deception. This man is lying.
I myself buried 14 newborn babies that had been taken from their incubators.
This man is lying.
And they had kids in incubators, and they were thrown out of the incubators so that Kuwait could be systematically dismantled.
There were a lot of people who participated in a conspiracy. Yes, an out-and-out conspiracy of fake organizations, false documents, fraud, and disinformation.
That's when they had the woman coming on crying that they were killing babies in the incubators. Then later that was also came out as a lie. The false pretense of invading many of these countries, Afghanistan and whatnot, these were based on just lies.
Sure.
The Gulf of Tonkin, for instance, you know that one?
That was a false flag.
Yeah, that's clear. That's nothing that's it just came out now.
Robert, the Secretary of Defense, Robert McNamara, on his deathbed, confessed, because he didn't want to go to his grave with that on his brain, on his soul.
Yeah,
that he admitted it was a false flag before he died. And this guy was the Secretary of Defense during the Vietnam War, a big part of it, and he admitted it. So yeah, well, the government had, so what if they admit it, but they still do what they do? The government was found guilty of assassinating Martin Luther King, too, on a civil court. Nobody knows this, or very few people know it. It's like there's a huge juggernaut happening between, it's a big battle between good and evil. You know it, and I know it. We're coming down to the wire, the last days, the end times, the time before the hour. So, you know, people are complaining about Trump, but he's fulfilling a prophecy. You know, when the Bedouin came to the prophet and said, when is honesty going to, you know, when is the hour? You know that one, right? The Bedouin said, when's the hour? And the prophet, peace be upon him, said, when honesty is lost. And the Bedouin said, well, prophet, Allah's messenger, how can honesty be lost? He says, when there's unfit leaders. And I think that Trump is becoming such a graphic example of this. It's like, I feel like Elijah's going, look. Can you see this? Can you see how unfit this is? You know, I mean, it doesn't get a whole lot more unfit. But again, may Allah guide him too. May Allah guide him. I'd love it if he woke up tomorrow morning and said, I had a dream like I had.
Yeah.
You know, but I don't know if that's going to happen. But
tell us. So now, if someone comes along and questions the official narrative, were you saying that now this term there's holes in the story and there in the theory? So if you question that, whatever's pushed out by mainstream media, if you question that, then this was developed. This term was coined to stigmatize you and to label you with that?
You can lose your job. You can lose your family. You could lose your social position. You could lose your key to the bathroom, the executive bathroom. You could lose your freedom. They could figure out some charges against you if they wanted to. That, you know, what we're coming up to now is they want to make it against the law to criticize the coronavirus policies. They want to make it against the law to criticize Israel. They want to take away our freedom of speech. We can criticize our own government, but they want to make it illegal for us to criticize what's going on in the occupied land of the Zionists are occupying right now. We could be punished for talking about it. I mean, again, I don't want to get too excited about all the detail because this is just another rung in the ladder. It's just another step in the process of what's going on. That's all.
So I asked you because you mentioned that term and then you mentioned 9/11 because a lot of this was a catalyst from the 9/11, all of these wars and all of the other civil liberties being taken away. So now if you question if there's, which there are, I mean, thousands of architects and engineers, there are so many people, intellectuals, academics, Christian professors, you know, who are coming out and they're questioning the official story. So are all of them conspiracy theorists? And are you 100%, not 99, but 100% convinced that Muslims had nothing to do with Building 7 coming down?
What I'm going to say is this. Who took down the towers and who pulled off all the tragedies on 9/11 were a combination of people consisting of people from different countries, people with different political leanings, I believe there were some Muslims involved, but they by no means masterminded this. By no means were they the ones who pulled this off and masterminded it. They may have been players, but I don't believe at all that they were in any control of the operation at all.
Do you think that Islam and Muslims were used as a scapegoat?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Because the powers that be, it's a very simple connecting the dots. The powers that be are trying to hijack the planet, depopulate the humanity, dumb us down with chemicals and diseases and vaccinations and foods and stuff like that, and pretty much turn this world into their private country club. And it's not going to happen because this is the gospel of the godless. This is their dream of the future, okay? God has other plans, and he's the best planner, and his plan's going to prevail. Now, I have to ask you, Eddie, am I wandering, am I digressing, or am I answering your question?
No, you're answering. That's what, my question was, do you believe that Muslims were, and Islam was used as the scapegoat? You answered it, yes.
I believe Islam was used as a scapegoat, yes. I believe that there may have been some Muslims involved in pulling this off. Yes. But do I believe that they were like the 19 hijackers and all that stuff? I don't believe it happened like they said at all. I believe, no, none of that. There were direct energy weapons. The thing was vaporized. The buildings were vaporized. It was like a space weapon. It was like direct energy weapons were used. Demolition was used. They even said there was on the Richter scale, there was a 2.6 tremor under the World Trade Center before the planes arrived. You can check me out. There was a small nuclear explosion or high intensity explosion under the, everybody's talking about it. All the firemen, all the first responders, the bottom of the place blew out. There are beams in the basement that are cut with a electric saw. You can see them. But nobody, it's like that. Nobody's talking. Pay no attention to the, you know, pay no attention to the, everybody is afraid to, like when Kennedy got shot. I was 14. I'm walking around go, how come nobody's talking about this? How come nobody's questioning it? And I think that the general mood was, hey, if they're going to blow off the head of the president of the United States in broad daylight on television, I'm not going to make any peeps. I'm not going to make a sound. You know, and that's what I think was the general, and a few brave people stood up, and a few brave people stood up. And a lot of people that actually were eyewitnesses on 9/11, they're dead. People who were working for the city, there were from prostitutes to city managers, people who were privy to information from hearing stories or being a witness to somebody talking about something and doing something, and so many of them died. It's on YouTube. You go and you see the testimony of these people. The people who actually saw the airplane, they said, I personally believe that there were no airplanes there. That's my personal belief. My personal belief is these were 3D holograms. And because they found a jet on the street, they said it was from the crash. It doesn't match any of the planes that apparently hit the World Trade Center. And when you watch these videos, the wings disappear and appear. This thing was CGI. And this was done with direct energy weapons, controlled demolition. Am I going too far off the beam here? There were Israeli artists, quote unquote, artists inside the World Trade Center for months before it went down, apparently to create some kind of art project. I believe in my heart of hearts, they were wiring the place. They were wiring the place. And you can see from the slow motion videos where these little pops are coming out. It's like a controlled demolition. There's no question. And then you said Building 7. You mentioned Building 7. And it just fell at the end of the day.
What's the logic behind that? That one thing is that it's, you know, when you get into some of these things with the CGI this stuff, for many people it can be very overwhelming. But when you see a building just come down like a controlled demolition, I mean, that's something that's easy to look at and to decipher that, hold on, and to see there was no plane that actually hit that building. So that's where many of the architects and engineers, they're looking at that, well, and they're like, hold on, and the controlled demolition experts. And that's where people are really questioning, because this is right in front of their eyes. They're seeing it.
There was a lot of very sensitive information in the World Trade Center. And there was also a whole lot of gold belonging to various countries in vaults underneath the World Trade Center that nobody seems to be able to find right now. There were CIA offices. There were places that there were records in that complex that they needed to too big to shred, okay? Too much to shred. So they did it that way. It was too much to shred. Now, why did they do it? Why did they take it down? You know, I have a friend, and he and I used to deliver vegetarian food, organic food in New Jersey. And we used to kid around in the 90s and say, wouldn't it be cool if you could lay the World Trade Center down sideways, turn it into a hothouse? Think of all the food you could grow. And I just thought to myself, if this thing had been hit by an airplane and it was going to fall, it wouldn't have turned into dust, period. End of story. I'm not laughing from laughing. I'm laughing from, it's nervous. It's a nervous, you know. It's not funny.
Yeah. So, yeah, I brought these questions up because you mentioned the 9/11, and a lot of times people to this day, they will question Muslims. It'll be in the back of their head. You know, those people, it's always associated. There's always a stigma. And every time September 11, 9's around, it's always never forget. So do you believe, what do you think? Should Muslims continue to go with the, not all, but some who would still continue to go with the official story? Or should Muslims start standing out and saying, stop, never forget that Islam and Muslims had nothing to do with 9/11, and stop using us as the scapegoat?
Well, when I first became Muslim, I was on a roll talking about it all the time, just because I was into the truth, which I still am. And it wasn't about being Muslim. It was into being in the truth. And that's what led me. That's the beauty of my journey. I was looking for the truth. I wasn't looking for anything else. And I didn't care what it made me look like or where it took me. And where it took me, I had to trust. Because if I knew where I was going, I wouldn't be on a search, would I? So I didn't know what I was going to find. So I had to trust. Surat al-Baqarah. I don't know. I'm not a scholar. I don't know the exact quote. But it says something in there like, you could talk yourself blue in the face and some of these people are never going to believe you. They're never going to hear you. I put something over their heart or over their mind or over their eyes, and they're not going to see it. They're not going to see it, so don't waste your time. Mm-hmm. So I used to, but then in other places in the Quran, it says strive and argue and with the best manners and go at these people and sometimes even be harsh. And so there's like a, you've got to understand the meanings and the context and stuff, and I'm learning more about it. But what I'm seeing is when I get into a dialogue with somebody, if I sense that they're a closed mind, it's kind of like, you know, the guidance prayer. How do you know if what God's saying, what Allah is saying when you pray the guidance prayer? My imam said, if your heart, if it feels like your rib cage is opening and you feel loose and good, it's a yes. And if you feel all tight, it's a no. Well, it's the same thing with, I believe, with giving dawah with people. I'm going with the same feelings. If I'm talking to somebody and they're listening to me, they don't have to agree with everything I'm saying. But if I'm talking to an open mind, an objective open mind that's willing to connect and communicate on a level playing field and mutual respect and talking about the information and no attacking the people, then you go. And if somebody starts attacking you, you know you're in the wrong ballpark. You're in the wrong place. Jesus gave directions to his companions when he sent them out. He said, you go, you knock on the door, you say salam alaikum, you make the dawah, you invite them to monotheism. And if they don't like you, you dust off your feet and you keep going. Mm-hmm. You don't stand there and argue with them or try to convince them or try to close them. And even Muhammad used to stress on this, peace be upon him. He used to anguish over this. And Muhammad and Allah said, you're going to kill yourself over this? He says, you're their warner. You're not their guardian. And the same goes for us. And I know how it feels. You have a big heart. Look at what you're doing with your life. You're putting it out there for everybody. And you're trying to, all you're doing is just like trying to just share with people the best you have. And it's like, don't waste your time. Jesus also said, peace be upon him, don't cast pearls before swine. And I don't mean people are swine, but sometimes the mind is swine-like, meaning that it could take something valuable and trash it.
Yeah.
So I was going to say, I'm learning to discern more who I should spend time with sharing information and who to just say peace to and walk away.
Yes. Yeah, that was that ayah that was in Surah Baqarah, the ayah 6. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Yeah, as to those who reject faith, it is the same. Whether you warn them or warn them not, they will not believe. And Allah, the Creator, had set a seal on their hearts and on their hearing and on their eyes as a veil. Great is the penalty they incur. So this is the verse that you were referring to.
Yeah, and it's like, I'm not cursing them and I'm not judging them. I'm just saying, hey, if you knock on a door and the door opens and says, somebody says, come in, you go in. But if you knock on the door and the door doesn't open and people are cursing at you through the door, you should turn around and walk away. It's real simple. Mm-hmm. That's all.
So now with this whole global pandemic that's going on, you said it's business as usual for you. You're staying home. You're doing what you normally do, but you mentioned some things that behind the scene that were potentially happening that many of the people are unaware of. Like, what are some of these things that you feel from your research are things that are kind of, do you feel going on behind the scenes while
they're, okay, yeah. I get you. I don't know the future. I'm not a fortune teller, and may Allah forbid me from ever pretending to be or even assuming to be or anything like that. But it says in the Quran somewhere Allah does give some people insight. And There's a way to be something like a messenger and a prophet, but not be a messenger and a prophet. And again, I don't know the chapter and verse, but I know it's there. I don't know the exact, but so I don't feel special, better, holier than thou, any of that. But I just feel like Allah gave me a gift. Okay. And the gift, you know, those fisheye lenses that sometimes objects appear closer to you than they are. I feel like he put one in my brain. Okay. So I'm just going to say a few things, but inshallah, I don't know if this is going to happen or not. These are just things I see on the horizon.
Is this from you going down these investigating, researching?
Yes. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to cut you off. No. A little bit of a delay here.
Yeah.
Okay. Number one, I believe that the coronavirus is another false flag, even more horrific than 9/11. It's already killed way more people than happened on 9/11. Bill Gates owns a factory in Wuhan, China, that manufactures biochemistry, biochemical testing and stuff. He also has the patent on the coronavirus and also on the vaccination for it. And he also is into eugenics big time. He wants to depopulate the planet to like 500 million people. It's like the Georgia Guidestone thing, where to make it sustainable. But this has been going on. What's happening, what I'm seeing happen, Eddie, is in 3D real time, things are happening that I was thinking about and reading about and dreaming about over the last 57 years. The one world government coming closer, the cashless society coming closer. If nobody's going to use cash anymore, what they want to do is Bill Gates wants to chip everybody before, he wants to tag us before he lets us out. Did you hear about this one? They want to tag us. They want to put a microchip into us that will have everything on us, everything. Our bank account, our social security, our insurance, our health records, everything. So if we act up, they can turn us off. There was a movie called The Net with Sandra Bullock in the 90s. It was like that. It was like a premonition of this. They want to chip us. A lot of people believe this is the mark of the beast, which is this chip that they want to put into our bodies, in our hand area or in our forehead area, where they could just scan us, okay? And you don't have to carry money anymore, keys, ID, nothing. It's all in there. Oh, how great this is going to be. I feel like it's, and I would rather have my head cut off.
Okay? Now is this where where you would say, okay, now this is, these are conspiracy theories. Is this something that now people can go research, verify?
Oh, yeah. You can research it. It's everywhere. They're already chipping dogs, pets, teenagers, wayward teenagers, people in old folks' homes, people with Alzheimer's diseases. I believe the Prince of Prince Charles and the royal family got chipped. Some corporations are doing it. How much easier it's going to make it? Oh, it's becoming popular. There's a company called Verichip. I was looking at this 20 years ago. There was a company called Mondex, which was promoting the cashless society.
I did see on Al Jazeera. They had Sweden or Denmark? They were showing people getting chipped and having chipping parties.
Yeah,
I saw
they think
that.
It's
yes.
cool. What's going to happen?
So I did
I
see that.
They're in a hurry to roll this out, and these lithium batteries are going to malfunction, and a lot of people are going to – anyway. But this is the mark. I believe this could – on this thing is a UPC code, okay? We're going to be basically like commodities. We're going to be like – and we're going to be – they're going to know where we are, what we're doing. They'll be able to listen in. They'll be able to mic us. They'll be able to watch us. I mean, they just want to lock down the human race and just – play golf or something. I don't know what they want to do, but they want to lock down. Maybe they want to have their blood parties or whatever they do, but may Allah forbid it. They're going to get away with it for a little while. Allah,
when you say they, what do you mean they? When you say they, who's they?
Okay. There's a combination of people. All right. You've got, it's the one world government people. It's the new world order people. It's the ultra filthy, obscenely rich ones. That now there are probably some really, really obscenely rich people that are probably good people, but they're few and far between, because in order to get that rich, you got to sell a lot of your soul up you got to give up a lot for most of the people. There's probably a few that did it their good way, but you're asking me what's the question? Repeat that.
When you say they, we heard this.
They.
Term, they
okay,
yeah.
I'm talking about this. The trilateral. All right. If you want to put a name on some of these groups, the Trilateral Commission, the Council of Foreign Relations, CFR, Trilateral Commission, CFR, Bilderberg Group. These groups where people, these ultra-rich people get together and party, Bohemian Grove, do all sorts of weird stuff. But they're basically planning out the, they're sitting down with a clipboard planning out the world.
Is this something, does this have anything to do with the person that had that island and they were bringing children on? And this
yes,
was uncovered.
Jeffrey Epstein.
Yeah, that's something that was obviously that was something that was. If you were to talk about it, people would think you're making something up, conspiracy theories. But this was actually uncovered that they had an island and they were having there were pedophiles on that island and they were raping and doing whatever with sex slaves with children.
They're finding bones on the beach in the water. They're finding skeletons underground and stuff. I believe I don't have proof. You know, intuition is a wonderful thing. You know, I go on intuition a lot because people can make up information. And in this day and age, you can make up video can be faked. Anything can be faked. I go on my intuition that Allah gave me a lot because it's guided me to Him. And my intuition, it tells me, plus some news reports I read, is that this man, Jeffrey Epstein, worked for Mossad, which is Israeli Secret Service. And he had files on all the world leaders doing atrocious things to children. And he was basically blackmailing the leaders of the world. And I believe that was his mission, along with this lady who worked with him, who mysteriously got away. I believe that he worked for Mossad, Israeli Secret Service, and that his job or part of his mission was to, you know, put world leaders into compromising situations so he could control them. So the Zionists could control the world, the rest of these people.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I'm not saying myself that I believe in any of these things. I just don't know, and I think that
I don't either. Believe it. I don't know.
Yeah, but I know that we have been lied to. There are things going on that's another pay level, another level of clearance, one might say.
I was the CIA director. We lied. We cheated. We stole. It's like. We had entire training courses.
But there are things that are going on behind the scenes. We've been, so many lies have unfolded.
I was the CIA director. We lied, we cheated, we stole.
So many things that we've been told, the general public, and it's been lie after lie after lie. So if a liar comes to you with some news, the creator of the heavens and earth, Allah SWT tells us, if a faucet comes to us, go, verify, check it up. You know, so that's as Muslims, we should be people who go verify. We should go check. And a lot of times you're not going to get the truth from the mainstream media. You have to go elsewhere.
Absolutely. There's a lot of credible people online, a lot of very credible people online, ex-veterans, ex-people who were in the government, because they know they're not going to get justice in the media. So they're putting it out online.
Yeah,
and they're talking about it. Yes,
mm-hmm.
There's a woman named Catherine Austin Fitz. She was in the Bush administration at 9/11. She left. She's got an organization called Solari, Solari. This woman is She's amazing, and it would be great if you could get her as a guest.
Yeah. But go ahead.
Go ahead.
And what if you get her?
Catherine Austin Fitz.
Yes.
Solari Group. She's very astute about these things from the inside looking out. I mean, she was on the inside and she became aware of what was going on. I try to maintain what I try to do, Eddie, is I try to keep my lens wide, because if you narrow your lens and you start getting into one event, like the buildings, the jets, the virus, this, that, I want to keep my focus. That I'm on a journey, that Allah wins, that this has all been foretold, that it's going to be worse before it gets better, that Jesus, peace be upon him, is coming back after the Antichrist has been here for a little while, and that I just want to see his face smiling at me again, mm-hmm. only for real, not yeah. in my dream. Not his face. I want to see Allah's face smiling at me in paradise. And I'm so to do that, what I need to do is focus on trying to do all the obligatory things Allah wants me to do, which is pray and fast and give zakat when I can and go to Hajj when I can and make shahada and yeah. so on and so forth. You know, and this is my focus, you know, because I was a watcher since Kennedy. I was a watcher until I became Muslim. And Allah's been weaning me off of being a watcher of the dunya and is starting to move me more towards being a watcher of the deen.
Yeah.
And to be like, just keep an eye on the dunya. But my focus is shifting. It's been 10 years now, and I feel like I'm still watch the news. I still keep it on in the background sometimes, but I'm paying more attention to what I should be doing as a Muslim, and where my brain, where my consciousness and my body and all everything needs to be as a Muslim.
Yeah.
You know, traveling in this world.
What I get from this is that it actually increases my iman, my faith, because when we say they, I asked you about they, Allah also says in the Quran, they plot and plan, and Allah plans, and Allah is the best of planners. So if we believe in Allah, we believe in the enemy, of truth, the satanic forces, Iblis.
Yes.
So I think that I heard a nice statement, a brilliant statement, where the person was talking about that we, most of us have secularized shaitan, and what happens is that we don't look that many in these organizations what's like shaitan's hands in some of these big organizations. So now when you have someone who's obviously, let's say a doctor, let's say he's a person that's running a WHO or running CDC, and let's say for argument's sake, let's say, or in his example, if the person has taqwa, if the person is living for Allah, for the hereafter,
yes.
Then you see that this person is morally upright, this person is sound. But when you have
right.
when you have someone who's far away from Allah, when people who worship money and who are involved in these secret movements and also sell their souls, you just don't know what to expect, and you don't know what can be happening behind the scene. But this, for myself, it increases my iman, knowing that, you know, when a lot of these things uncover, that, you know, there are sick people out there. There are people who have submitted themselves to the shaitan, who worship money, power, fame, and their lost souls. They need Islam more than ever, because this is the ones that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, who are spreading, you know, they say they're spreading peace, but they're the ones who are actually spreading mischief all over the world.
Yeah. Yes, yes. So I find peace in knowing, believing with certainty that I'm on the right track and I'm on the straight path. I encourage good and I forbid evil whenever I can. I try to avoid, as I say, verbal cage fighting.
Yeah.
Try to keep my body healthy. Try to take care of my wife and my family. Help as I can, and whatever limited help I can give. And watch it go by. Watch the world go by, because this is all. It's gonna this. If everybody's screaming about Trump, Trump's a sideshow. Trump's a opening act. It's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. And I know this is true because Allah said so. And, you know, I just want to, it's like, you know, the sprint versus the cross country. You got to uh-huh. pace yourself.
Yeah.
We're in a long run here. We're in a long run. We got to pace ourselves. And we don't want to burn out, you know, sprinting off on a, you know, get lost in one of these, what do they call them now on TV when they drop something for you to go? It's like when you play with a ball of yarn and a kitty cat. I forgot what they call it, talking points or something. They just throw something out into the media so people will be distracted while they're doing this other thing over here on this other thing.
Uh-huh.
The three card Monty, you know, don't watch my hands, you know.
Yeah.
So to stay focused, that the fact that we're living in a world that's about to go through the most major change it's ever gone through, and that Allah is gonna make everything right, and that death is not the end of the road, nor is it a punishment. This is a very important thing to instill in all of us, is to remember that death is not the end of the road, nor is it a punishment. Everybody tastes death. So this is not what we shouldn't be afraid of dying. And we all know that, you know, a lot of people think, you know, being a martyr is a Muslim martyr is like some guy who blows people up. And we know that a terrorist goes to the hellfire. We know that Allah hates terrorism and forbids terrorism. It's a big lie. It's a big sin. So. That way, I just want to stay on the street and do what I can to help on the way, everybody along the way who I meet, to try to help people, point them in the right direction, what I believe to be the right. And so grateful. So, you know, this is so, Eddie, we're alive at the most incredible time in human history. It just blows me away. And I sometimes I feel like, Allah, I can't take this. This is going to be too. And then Allah says, no, I know something that you can't handle. So anybody that's on earth right now is going to be going through a lot. And I just ask Allah to make it easy as possible for everyone, especially ones who love him and who obey him.
You were cutting out there. Can you hear me?
Yeah. Did you hear that? Last part.
Say it again. It was breaking up.
I just ask Allah to guide everyone, especially or guide them to. You know, when I first became Muslim, you know, I was told, you know, you can pray for non-Muslims one thing only. You can pray for them to be guided. For Muslims, you can pray for all kinds of stuff. But any non-Muslim, the only make, I was told by my imam, he said, you can pray for them to be guided.
Yes, yes.
Right, guided. So this is what I pray. I pray that the Muslims be guided closer to Allah and the non-Muslims be guided to the threshold.
Ameen.
And you know, Roman Empire fell, Ad fell, Atlantis fell, all these different civilizations that were way ahead of us technologically. They forgot Allah, and they're underwater or they're underground.
Yeah.
And you know, the Hopi Nation, who they're monotheistic, although they have spirits and all this, but they do believe that they said that they have a prophecy. They're going to watch the United States come, and they're going to watch the United States go. And I'm not worried about that either. I got a good friend in Malaysia. I'm just kidding. Yeah. No, I don't know. It doesn't matter where you are physically. Mm. It really doesn't matter where you are physically.
Yeah.
Don't you try to save your body, you'll lose it. Mm. Try to save your soul. Don't worry about your body. Yeah. Don't worry. Allah will take care of that.
Last couple questions before we conclude. So, okay. So people understand things in context. When you said you believe what you believed about the coronavirus being a hoax, what do you actually mean?
I don't believe it was an accident, that it was.
So you believe it's synthetic, that it was man-made?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I don't believe it's naturally occurring at all. No, it's weaponized. Some people had strokes from this. Some people had heart attacks from this. Some people lost their eyesight from this. Some people were their organs turned into blood, into water. This virus is doing things to people you would not believe. Somebody broke it down and said some of the HIV is in this virus. This virus is a Frankenstein virus. This is not just a naturally occurring virus. Mm. No, I'm sorry. I can't show you the sheet, the government sheet that proves this. Look, I've seen enough to know. I have seen enough to know. There is paperwork about it. There are scholarly people saying this. But, you know, a lot of times they become more, once I see it, it becomes more and more difficult to find it on the internet. Funny about that. You know, you see something and then you go, wow. And then you look for it again and you go, where'd it go? Mm-hmm. It's happening. That's happening too. Mm-hmm. So, there's one big conspiracy going on. Okay. The conspiracy is this. Shaitan is trying to make his last stand. And he's doing everything and he's kicking out the jams and he's doing everything in his power to win. And he knows, and he's not going to. So all he's doing is trying to gather as many souls as he can to take to the hellfire. He knows he's not going to win. He knows that. That's not his objective, is to win. His objective is to take all these people to hell. And that's why I try to talk to them with so much passion, because I know what's going to happen to them. And it hurts me to let them go when they're being obstinate or they're being cage fighting and stuff. Yeah. But you have to.
Yeah.
The most compassionate thing you can do sometimes is to let someone go when they don't want to, you know.
And go ahead, Anwar.
I wanted to say something else. I'm going to name names here. I'm going to name names. You asked me who are they. I'm going to tell you right now, the Zionists are major players. The Zionists are major players. And they've been major players since before the Bolshevik Revolution. They killed 20 million people in Russia. They arranged World War One. They arranged the United States to get into World War One so they could get Palestine from England in return. See, people wonder, why did Germans hate Jews so much? Why did Germans hate Jews so much? I don't know how much time we got, but I'll tell you a quick one. Jews were getting kicked out of places all over Europe. They weren't doing good, you know. And then Germany took them in. I think it was 1700s or 1800s. And they flourished. The Jews were welcomed with open arms in Germany in that time, 1700s, 1800s.
Now, your father and mother are Jewish?
Yes.
Okay.
They were. Okay, and so what happened was this. World War One started. England was fighting, England and Germany were fighting who? I don't know who was fighting who, but the thing was that England was not good, didn't look good for England to win. The Zionists, the German Jewish Zionists, went to England and said, if we can get America into World War One to help you win, would you give us Palestine? And they said, okay. And that's how the Balfour Declaration came into being. And that's how World War One got into, how the United States got into World War One, was the German Zionists negotiated with the United States to get into World War One. And then what happened was England turned around and granted Palestine in the Balfour Declaration to the Zionists. And in the Balfour Declaration, they said, everybody's going to be play nice and live together and be peaceful. And it was never entered into in good faith. As soon as they got their foot in the door, you know what happened. Just look at it now. Look at it now. Mm-hmm. So they've been playing. This is, no, I'm not anti-Semitic. they're major players, but they're not the only players.
Yeah.
Okay.
But yeah, you can't. I mean, how can you be anti-Semitic? You're Jewish. I mean, your lineage is Jewish.
A Semite, the word Semite means someone from Southwest Asia. Most of those Jews over there are not Semites.
Yeah.
They're from Eastern Europe. They're Ashkenazis. A Semite is a person. The Palestinians are the Semites.
Yeah.
A Semite is a person from Southwest Asia, yeah, which is Asia Minor.
Yeah.
These people running around like Netanyahu's from Poland. He's not a Semite. He's accusing people of anti-Semitism.
I don't want people I don't want people
to get. Anyway, you understand.
Yeah, I understand. But just to clarify, you know, Jews were actually fleeing persecution, coming into Muslim lands, and there was always a pretty good relationship saving the Jews from. There's a Dr. Weinstein, I believe, professor, who said that Islam saved the Jewry, meaning the Jewish people. It's in the Jewish Chronicles.
Yes.
Yeah. So
yes, a lot of Muslims did a lot of saving of Jews during World War II.
Yeah, because yes. But there's a lot of propaganda that Muslims hate Jews and all of this.
Well, there is a picture of some imam with Hitler meeting and talking, and they use that to say, "Oh, the Muslims were involved." And I don't know about that, but I know more stories about good, decent Muslim people who saved Jewish people during the war.
Mm-hmm.
And it's our commandment. We're supposed to work with the oppressed, help the oppressed, whoever they are, not just Muslim oppressed. It's a commandment from Allah.
Yeah.
If somebody's getting oppressed and we don't help them, this could put us into the hellfire.
Yeah.
We don't want to do that. Yeah.
So I guess from all of this, the reality is that we have a purpose. This life is not purposeless, that there is a creator. He sent guidance. You found it. You are a truth seeker. You found it in Islam. The signs were clear. And now Islam gives us hope in all of this, in a world of darkness. There's much good in the world, but there's also these, like we just talked about, the satanic forces. But sometimes for a lot of people it get overwhelming. It could just seem dark and gloomy. But there's this life is short. It's a test. And this helps us to stay focused on the real life. And that's in the next life, being good human beings in this life, worshiping one and only one God. And hopefully reuniting in Jannah in paradise. And that's where the justice truly will prevail on the day of judgment. And these people, they'll be brought to account if they're not brought to account in this life.
I ask Allah to guide as many of them as possible.
Ameen, yes.
Away from the darkness.
Ameen.
And the rest of them, whatever he wants to do with them, his business.
ISLAM, Islam says love all mankind, and that's why we're sharing this message. Peace acquired by submission to the one and only one creator of the heavens and earth, God Almighty Allah. Thank you very much for sharing your time with us, and again, your story and some of these other things that we talked about. Thank you.
Thank you, Eddie. May Allah bless you and give you everything in abundance that you need to continue doing what you're doing. And may Allah guide you. And I hope to see you in this life. And if not in this life, maybe we'll take a run in Jannah together.
Inshallah, God willing. Thank you. Okay. Thank you so much.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.